Have a Bible, you can open up. Well, actually, no, you shouldn't yet, because we got a little quiz, so I can't open up to Acts chapter 2 yet. Well, if you really want to, you can. I mean, that sounds really bad when the preacher says, do not open your Bible. It's not a good thing. I do want to mention a couple more things as we get back to school, which is the series we're in the midst of, and we started last week. So, and in your bulletin, you should see something that looks like this. And we had one last week, and we weren't going to put them in every bulletin, but then we thought if we don't, if somebody wanted one, they'd have to acknowledge they weren't here last week. And that's another thing you really hate to do to people in church. All the people that were not here last week, please raise your hands. We don't want to do that, okay? Because you might have been out saving the world, and we don't know that. You might have stopped a nuclear disaster, and right, just because you weren't here doesn't mean you weren't doing something good. So I do want to just review this just a little bit. We put together, you know what it was like going back to school. You had a list of things you had to go to the store and get. All those notebooks, all those things like that. And it was intimidating sometimes. And I hated writing math down. I just wasn't good at math. Well, especially when it came to like calculus and trigonometry. Oh my goodness. They're just not for me. I know that some people understand them and I'm really happy for you, but just give me the Bible. I mean, and God finally showed it to me. You're good with the Bible. Leave the trigonometry to somebody else. But anyway, here's our checklist. If we're going to go back to school and have a new and a fresh and a learning experience with God, you're going to need a Bible. And I realize some people are going to read in different ways, but it's good to have a Bible, at least to make sure the preacher's on track. A journal and a pen. And I find sometimes when I put a pen to paper, stuff just starts coming, better than typing. When I put a pen to paper, stuff happens. Words come together, and sometimes I even sense God talking to me through that. It's really good to have a prayer or devotional book. Emergency numbers, we talked about that. Who are some people you can call, and what are some passages that you can look up? Those are great numbers to have. A reading plan that works for you. Not everyone's going to be able to read through the Bible in a whole year. I just heard one of our guys say at the Bible study yesterday that he really likes to read a verse or two, and then once he reads that, that leads him somewhere else. People are going to learn in different ways. And so we don't want to dictate this is how you have to do it. We're one of the first generations that's had the privilege of having the printed Bible pretty much available to us, and now we have it in electronic format. But come up with a reading plan that works for you, and I challenge people, read one chapter of the New Testament per day. You'll get through it. Even if you only read Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you'd get through the whole New Testament in half a year. Or you'd get through the whole thing twice in 1 year. Find a book recommendation. Talk to somebody that you respect and say, hey, I'd really like to read some Christian book. I've not really done that before. If you want one, come to my office. I'll make one for you. Find a mentor in some area of your life. It might not just be a spiritual mentor, but someone, and you don't have to go up to someone and say, I'd like you to be my mentor. Could be a little intimidating. And they might tell you that they're not qualified. But one of the things that if you don't get at the beginning, you'll get in the middle and at the end of the message. What I want to encourage you today to do is to work at developing friendships and relationships. And a lot of that happens when we say to someone, can we get coffee sometime? Would you be available for lunch after church? And then the really big one, would you and your wife like to come over to our house for dinner sometime? Well, then you're really crossing, like you're entering the Holy of Holies. You're entering someone's home. You know what I'm saying? That's the big commitment. Are we open to develop those kinds of relationships? We need an open heart. We need a commitment to worship. We're going to worship something. That's the truth. God created us to worship. And so we will find idols if we don't find God. And then just creating a time and a place for God. Now, I want to go over the verse, and then we're going to pray. This is the verse that we're basing the bulk of the series on. And for us, you can put the whole thing up there. And this was our assignment, was to memorize this week. Now, he's going to take off four different items, and the four items he's going to take off are the four things that we really want to grab a hold of. The first one is the apostles' teaching. The second is what we're going to look at today, fellowship. Of all the things in Scripture, the things that the early church devoted themselves to, I really believe fellowship in American culture, and we're going to cover why that is today, at least some of that, it's the one that we value the least. Why? Because we as Americans think, I can do it myself. We really do believe that. It's part of our rugged individualism. We'll get back to that. The other two items are the breaking of bread, which most scholars would say was a form of worshiping together. And often it involved food, and often it meant that they were having the Lord's Supper together in homes and committing themselves to prayer. So we're going to read through the whole thing together. I'll try to read at a nice pace, and then we're going to take some things out, and we're going to see how we do, and then we're going to pray. So let's begin. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You guys were fantastic. You did it. Oh, that's right. You're just reading it. So let's try it again with something out of there. Thank you, Russ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Still did pretty good. All right, next. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Next. It's looking kind of empty up there, Russ, but thank you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to prayer. All right, one more. That just looks wrong, doesn't it? I mean, it does. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I want to take a moment and pray that this is a verse that 10 years from now, you might find it annoying that we're doing this, but I hope 10 years from now you will remember this verse, and especially the four components. And before we go to prayer, I want to mention this. We've had someone from the church who's been reminding me that we need to pray about the forest fires in California, and we need to pray for the firefighters in California. I know that over 1,000 homes have been lost at this point. Over 3,000 men and women are fighting the fires. Some of them are mostly contained, some of them are not. But this member of our church that has been reminding about me about this, let me know that this past week, she fasted 4 days for this cause. That inspired me. That really did. I know that as the pastor, I'm supposed to hopefully inspire you, but you inspire me when you put your faith into action. Let's pray for the ministry of the word today, and let's pray for the situation in our nation. Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word, literally from the apostles' teaching 2,000 years later, that you would talk to us about relationship, that you'd talk to us about community. And I pray you'd give us some practical takeaways from today. And Lord, I think of what's happening in California. When I was hiking there, we saw some of the fires. They limited where we could hike. Lord, I know that it's a part of nature, but since we hold it back, it gets worse. Lord, people have lost homes. We pray for your grace, your mercy, and we pray that the church might rise to the occasion and minister in your name. We also pray for rain in California. And Lord, we also would ask for those who are putting their lives on the line, the firefighters, the men and women, we pray for strength and courage for them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God created us to connect with people. How many of you would say most of us would say we're more introvert or extrovert? And I had some friends over from high school. They got the wheelchairs out. They all came over to my house the other night. It's crazy. So they came over, and I made the comment that I'm a shy extrovert, and this one guy just said, he goes, I don't know anything shy about you, but I still would contend I'm a shy extrovert. But I recognize I'm more of an extrovert than an introvert. And if you're willing, you don't have to raise your hand for either one. How many of us would say we're extroverts? How many of us would say we're introverts? Okay? It's just God made both kinds, all right? And we've got some combination of both. I had an intern who worked for me a number of years ago, and they did this test. We had this thing at church, and they said, nobody's 100% one or the other, except Bethany, 100% extrovert. You should see her Facebook page. I'm just saying, she is an extrovert. We were created to connect, and I know there's a lot of people who are more introverted, who desperately want to connect with people, but sometimes they don't feel like they know how. I know a lot of people who are extroverts, who people listen to them and they talk a lot and they desire to connect, but it doesn't mean that we truly connect with people. It is a blessing from our Creator when we really have quality friendships. And God wants us to develop those things. And then He wants to bring us together in community. Most of us are involved in multiple communities. I'm not saying that they're healthy. Sometimes we are involved in toxic communities. What are the communities we're a part of? Where we live, our family, and sometimes our extended family. And sometimes you think like children have left, and then sometimes children come back home. And there's all sorts of things with family. That's one community. Where we work, and sometimes the people that we work with will never meet our actual family that we live with. And not just our family, but we have neighbors around us, and we know some of them. That's why God brings snowstorms to the suburbs. That's how I know my neighbors, because everybody's out there. That's when you meet them. Otherwise, we're usually on the inside of our homes or in our backyards. But one of the things I've noted is that people can work down in the city, and the people you work with will never interact with the people. Because of technology, we sometimes have separate communities. For some of us, it's school. For others, church has become the most important community. And I've got to throw in health club, because for me, I must know 100 people at our health club. It is really hard to get in and out of the health club because I just know so many people there. But I've been a part there for 20-some years. You can open up to Acts chapter 2, because I want to read a couple more verses that follow here. And I just want to highlight a couple of things, because I think we don't realize how important relationship is. We don't realize how much God has called us as a community. So Acts 2:42, which we have covered, we're going to pick up with verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now the next verse is one that I think a lot of people don't like very much. But it says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. I always like to say that the first century church, some people say they turned the world upside down. No, they didn't. The world is already upside down. They turned it right side up. And the early church was powerfully used, and they were well received in the Roman Empire by the common person. They were known as people who loved. You can look at things that are chronicled in history. It's amazing how well they were received. They were not known for what they were against. The only thing that was held against them is they wouldn't worship the emperor. They were known for what they were for. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, that verse says an awful lot. It says every day they connected. Do you connect with other people of faith every day? Now, some of you say, you know, I just can't, I don't. And then you might say, well, on Facebook I do. And I'm not saying that's a substitute, but for some people, you can really receive encouragement through social media. For others, it might be, well, I don't talk to them every day, but I text people every day. Every day, that's significant. That's what was going on in the early church. It says that they were meeting together at the temple courts. It says they broke bread in their homes, which meant that they didn't have a church building to gather at. They did go to the temple, but when they wanted to get together, just the Christ followers, the people who were into Jesus, they met in one another's homes. Have you ever noticed that if you haven't been to, you've known someone for 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years, if you've never been to their home, you by 2 or 3 years, you probably never will. Just think about it for a moment. If you've never been to someone's home for a few years, you know them, you probably never will. Breaking that barrier is a significant thing, and that happened in the early church. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together. We're going to talk about eating today. Who invented eating? God. When Jesus came to earth, he was eating a lot. I'm not saying that he ate too much. I'm just saying, and we're going to cover this a little bit more. What did they accuse Jesus of being? A glutton. A few people could say that about me. I have a wonderful relationship with food. Wonderful relationship with food. They accused Jesus of being a glutton. Let's just cover this right now. In the Old Testament, when God wanted people to remember something like the Passover, he didn't have to put a meal in the whole deal, but he did. And if you think, well, it's not really right to eat lamb, those poor young animals, God said to. I'll tell you what, I love lamb. I'm 25% Greek. Now, I didn't really like it growing up, leg of lamb or lamb chops. Then I hit about 25, and I'm like, thank God I'm Greek. And thank God he says it's okay. But they would have this Passover lamb. They'd roast it. He wanted them to feast and to remember the significance of the Passover. Not going into a lot of detail, Mike sometime could probably do this for us. There's a lot of other feasts in the Old Testament. They weren't just holy days, they were feasts. No wonder David said, I was glad. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because we're going to have a party. What did Jesus say in the one parable? The kingdom of God is a great banquet. Or as Tony Campolo has put it, the kingdom of God is a party. And we're invited. When Jesus was here on earth, it was the Last Supper that he instituted. The Lord's table. There's so many things that happen around a table. One of my favorite things about Jesus, someone like Matthew, Levi, you know, he meets him and he's just like, tonight, your place, dinner, can't wait. Levi's like, I didn't even invite him. He just invited himself over. And then people are like, this Jesus, he's a glutton. Why? Why am I saying all this? Because people connect around a table. We do. God knew it from the very beginning. He planned this whole thing out, and he knew that if you sit at a table with people, something transpires when you break bread together. And it's even more significant, I believe, when we do it in our homes, when we prepare something. I've heard chefs say food is love. I mean, it's not biblical, but I get it. Well, I enjoy cooking, and if you cook something and other people enjoy it, that's just an awesome thing. Now, when you cook something and they're feeding it to the dog, that is a bad thing, okay? That you don't cook that again. You stop that. Jesus wants us to get together and share meals with one another. With our devices, there ought to be, instead of an airplane mode, there ought to be like a dinner mode for all of our devices, right? So that we could connect with the people. God knows the people connect around a table. So why does this whole fellowship community thing, why is it a little bit rough for us as Americans? Because we're individualistic. Who were some of our heroes growing up? Superman, he did it all by himself. The Lone Ranger, he brought Tonto along, but he didn't really need him. He was the Lone Ranger, okay? But that's our mentality. Every man's home is his. That's right. I don't need anybody else. I got my castle. If we could have moats, we would have moats. Keep everybody else out. I'm safe and sound in my castle. I have to admit, and maybe it's not the best thing, and I used to do door-to-door sales when I was in Bible college. God delivered me from that. I'm so grateful because that is not my personality. But when I have to admit, if we're not expecting someone to come over, if I hear the doorbell, I tiptoe to look out there. If there's a clipboard or something, I quickly pray and God affirms, it's okay, you don't have to answer the door. No, I don't want to drag God into it. I sometimes don't answer the door. I just don't. Why? Because I really don't like people interrupting. They interrupt enough. I get emails that I don't want. I get phone calls I don't want. And now they come to my house. That's where I wish I had the moat, okay? We'd keep them away. They'd have to shoot flaming arrows over to get their message in. And I thought Kathy Kubik did a great job. She's part of our creative team. She created these, because I don't know how you print on Post-it notes. I told you I invented Post-it notes, which I did, but I do not know how to print on them and print them off. She did a great job, and she's looking at some different printers, and they're going to cost a lot of money. Then she texted me, and she said, or it's also possible to, and it was capital D, capital I, capital Y. And, you know, a lot of times you don't want to ask, you know, just ask, oh, of course, we could just DIY, yes, I'm all for it. I had to say, what is DIY? She's like, do it yourself. Oh, okay. How many of you knew what that was before I said it? How many of you were with me kind of like, I did not know. Thank you for the two people that are honest. Thank you for them. So that's our culture. Do it yourself. If you want a help book, get a self-help book. I don't need you. I have a self-help book. I can help myself. That is ingrained in our culture. So much so, when things are ingrained in your culture, you don't know it. It's just part of our culture. It's the way we do things. And if you want something done right, do it yourself. DIY, right? Just do it yourself. And God says, this thing that you're going to do, you're not going to do it yourself. First of all, God doesn't need us to accomplish anything on planet Earth. He could do it himself. He really could. But he includes me and you to be part of the whole thing. Some of us preachers need to remember that. And I love the old Don Francisco song, which is really old. But he talks about the story of Balaam. Remember Balaam's donkey started talking? And my favorite part is that Balaam talked back to him. I mean, it's one thing when your donkey's talking, it's another thing when you're talking to your donkey. But Don Francisco, at the end of the song, he just reminds us that if you start thinking, wow, you know, God's really using me and God's speaking through me or whatever, just remember, he could have used a donkey instead. God could get a donkey up here. No comments, please, okay? God could get a donkey up here, and you'd pay attention. I'll tell you that. You'd invite your friends if we had the preaching donkey. We'll just move on from that. That is not in my notes. Jesus could have done it all, but he includes us. This is just, I want to interject this. John chapter 1. So the early church, they're doing all this stuff together. Well, they just invented that on their own, right? No, they didn't. If you take a look at John chapter 1, verse 35. Here's what it says. The next day, John, the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. They were baptizing people. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. So you got John the Baptist, but Jesus is there, and he's got these two disciples who become two of the apostles. But he says, there's the Lamb of God. And so, verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? You're following me, what do you want? Well, they answered, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? I don't think they knew what to ask. I think they were startled. They didn't know what was going to happen. And they said, where are you staying? You think Jesus would have said, I'm an important man. Give me some space. Call my secretary. I'll make some time for you next week. No. Jesus says, come, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. Jesus says, come on with me. Spend the whole day together. And do you know what I can almost guarantee you they did? They ate. I'm telling you. Jesus did that when he was with people. He enjoyed being with people. He connected with them. We don't know what happened, but verse 40 says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. He was so convinced from spending a quality day with Jesus that he tells his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah. Pretty intense encounter. And so he brought him to Jesus. I love that right there. You know, a lot of us say, I'm really not a very good evangelist. I'm not either. I'm really not. But I can present Jesus to other people. And I've learned to just tell my story. I just tell people what I was, who I am, the things I struggle with, how Jesus has helped. I just tell my story. And what it says here is that instead of trying to get Peter to go to church or something like that, or get Peter to agree to certain doctrines, it says he brought him to Jesus. Anyone can do that. Of all the things we know that Andrew did, that's probably the most influential thing he did in his entire life. He got Peter connected with Jesus. Jesus looked at him, he says, you're Simon, son of John, you'll be called Cephas, which means, when it's translated, Peter, it's rock. Later we find out Peter was kind of wishy-washy, he was like a reed blown in the wind, but Jesus made a rock out of him. John chapter 2, what's the point of it? Jesus took time for relationship. I'm encouraging you to ask people out to lunch from the church sometime. Jesus invited people out to lunch. Jesus invited people to his home. Jesus included people in his life. John chapter 2, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Okay, a couple things I want to say here. First of all, you know what's going to happen at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, the first miracle. Jesus turned water into wine. There's a preacher I worked for a number of years, have great respect for him, but he will tell you that Jesus turned water into grape juice. I don't think so, because the same word that's used here is also used later by the Apostle Paul, and he said, do not be drunk with grape juice. You can't get drunk on grape juice. So, Jesus turned water to wine. And the other thing I'll say is this is a miracle that's speaking to the transformational power of Jesus. He takes that which is ordinary and he makes it something that's special. And when he made wine, he made good wine. He didn't make Boone's Farm, okay? He made good stuff. However you evaluate that, when Jesus transforms us, he doesn't just turn us into church people, he transforms us into the loving, kind, gracious, beautiful people that he intended for us to be. But Jesus was invited, I got to come down here to show you guys something. Jesus got invited to this wedding. First of all, Jesus was the kind of person that people wanted at a wedding. It's a hard thing to put together a wedding list, isn't it? Because you got to leave certain people out. And then they're never going to talk to you until we get to eternity. And then you're going to have to make up when you get to heaven. So, but that's really tough. I like to say this, in the body, if this is you, this brick, you don't have to know every brick in the church, but you're going to be vitally connected to at least six other bricks that are on all sides of you. And those are going to be connected to other people, and there's others that are supporting you. There's others that are going to, other pillars, so to speak, that are going to hold you in place. And so every person has an important role in the church. But here's the thing, Jesus was the kind of person that people wanted at a wedding. He's the kind of person they wanted at a banquet, and so were his disciples. Now, this next verse is one that I've never heard anybody else ever preach on it, but I love this verse. If I were to ask you, is Jesus an important man? Of course he's an important man. And of all the important things that he had to do on earth, catch this. After the wedding, verse 12, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. Well, Jesus, you just did a miracle. For goodness sakes, why don't you get out and start doing some stuff? You've started your ministry. You've been baptized. Holy Spirit's descended upon you. Let's get something done. I mean, Jesus, don't you have a to-do list? And he did. It was to love people. And so he gets hung out with his disciples and his mom for a few days. Some things in life you can't rush. You can't rush relationships. You can't rush community. We can't make that happen. One of the joys that I have, I love to see people connect. I really do. If you like hosting, you like to see people connect. The last 2 years I've invited many, many people. Many are invited, but not all of them come. But I've had high school friends get together. This is 2 years in a row we've done it. It's been small groups, but they've just been so much fun. And somebody couldn't make it, and I just told them. I said, I love to try to bring people together. I think God put that in my DNA, and it's part of the reason why I'm a pastor. Okay, Jesus. I got to mention a meal that's coming up. There's a sad part to this. Mike and Sylvia Sandell are right back over here, and they are going to be moving to the Las Vegas area, to Nevada. They were a part of this church before I was a part of this church. When did you start being a part of this church? Can I ask you guys that? Oh, my goodness. 2001. So 14 years ago, Mike has run sound. Many times you look back, Mike has been there. Sylvia has been a part of our prayer circle, children's ministry, and I'm leaving out a lot of things for both of them. But they are selling their home, and if you'd like to buy it, can I get 10% if I find the buyer right now? They're looking to, and we'll go back to the original price, though, that you're asking. So they're trying to sell their home, and we've been trying to map something out, a plan something. So 2 weeks from today, we don't know exactly when they're moving, but we want to make sure we catch them before they move. 2 weeks from today, after service, we're going to go over to the patio, which is a little bit south on 83. Everybody can order their own food and pay for their own food, and we'll gather around tables. You might, well, we don't know Mike and Sylvia. Well, it'd be a nice time to get to know them a little bit, get to know some other people. We're going to have a nice send-off for them that day. October 4th, we'll have a sign-up sheet next week. But we're sad to see you go, but we want to celebrate this couple who's been just a wonderful part of our church congregation. Do you know, I think back over the summer, the days that stand out from the summer, we welcomed home the Silversteins and we grilled food outside. And then we had Teen Challenge here and they grilled food outside, and Penny got the idea to bring Culver's in and make those concrete mixers. I've never seen such joy over something so simple. So much so that when we said goodbye to the Criberos, and we grilled outside, once again, we got the concrete mixers, and verily, verily, I tell you, there was great joy in the church. It happens when we come together, and all of that led to the idea that we're looking at now and praying about building a pavilion so we can do some more things on a regular basis outside, which we think is a great idea. And I got to say this, there was an email that went out this week from one elder to another, and pavilion was misspelled. It started P-A-U-L, so it was a Paulvillion. And so Jim asked Bob, did you intend that? And Bob's like, of course I intended that. That was humor, and it is humor, but we will not call it the Paulvillion. All of that, no, I'm afraid now, yeah, I just stepped in that, didn't I? I'm going to hear that again. Jesus modeled this whole thing of community. He did. He's the one who initiated it. His followers picked up afterwards. God did not call us alone. I don't have time to go into this passage a whole lot, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul gets to Troas, and he says something that's mind-boggling. He says there's this open door for ministry at Troas. And Paul was a driven person, probably more than any of the other apostles. But he gets there, this open door. He can go, he can preach, he can disciple. He said, I don't have peace because Titus, my brother, isn't here. Do you realize that when Jesus sent people out, he always sent them out at least two by two? God does not call us into ministry alone. God calls us to himself alone. It's a narrow gate that comes to God. I like to say many people can go through. It's like a revolving door, but only one person at a time. And I know sometimes people try to sneak an extra person in a revolving door. Just don't. You can get stuck. It's that bad deal. Coming to God is that way. You come one by one, but once we're in, he wants us to be able to share our hearts with one another. Why did God not want one person going out doing ministry by themselves? Because it's difficult. And there's a reason why it's called the work of ministry, and you need people that you can share your heart with. Whatever you're going through in life right now, you need people that you can share your life with. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Why do we need to hang out with other Christians? Because some of us would say, I don't need to hang out with other Christians. As a matter of fact, there's some other Christians I don't like. In fact, the matter, it's probably true for each and every one of us. But we're called to a family together, and we grow to love one another. But you know, we do need to be around people that love us and that also share the same values that we do. I'm not saying we have to be around them all the time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang out with people who are doing things that are wrong, saying things that are wrong, eventually it's going to influence us. Yes, we want to be the salt and the light of the earth and the world, but sometimes it works the other way and we get influenced by the culture around us. Bad company corrupts good morals. Glenn Campbell wrote a song, and I can't think of the name of it right off the top of my head, but he has Alzheimer's now, and Heidi and I went to see him a couple summers ago, his last tour, and he's come back more to his faith, especially since he's been sick. But there's a song that he wrote, and the line in it is, and it's just, it's sweet, it's vulnerable, but it's honest. He says, I need the ones who love me more and more each day. And I think that that's true for so many of us, that as we walk through life, we need to be surrounded by people that love us. I don't know anyone that doesn't like to be around people that love them. That's what God's calling us to, and we can be that for one another. I want to talk just a little bit about the inclusive, exclusive nature of community. What do I mean by that? When we often do things at church, we invite everyone. When Heidi and I got married 7.5 years ago, it's hard to believe, but we invited a lot of people, and we had a reception at the church because we couldn't invite everyone to a dinner reception. We had a good-sized dinner reception, but then some people got on Facebook, and also at church there was an invitation to anybody who wanted to come. And I hate to do it that way because I realize that if everybody's invited, it doesn't make people feel as special. It just doesn't. But we had so many people who came to our wedding. We say to each other, it's like people were just like, we have to come see this, old people in love. So they wanted to come see the show. Here's the point I want to get at, though. Individual invitations mean a lot. In the past couple months, two couples have invited Heidi and I to do a trip with them. They didn't have to. One of them is willing to even pay for it. The other one asked me to pay for it. No, he didn't. That means something to me. That means that these people are saying, we want to be with you. Now, if they'd put out something out on Facebook and said, hey, anybody who wants to go on this trip, come, I wouldn't have responded. But when I got the email asking if Heidi and I wanted to join this other couple, I responded right away. And not even with an email, I responded with a phone call. We want to be invited. That's one of the issues. Henry Nouwen wrote about this many decades ago. But when everyone is invited, sometimes it feels like nobody is really invited. Do you know sometimes, and say this lunch that we got coming up in a couple weeks, we'll go to the patio. There are some of you out there, you might be single, you might be widowed, you might be a couple, it doesn't matter where you're at in life. You might be thinking, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't. Do you know what might just cause you to go? Somebody says, hey, are you going? I'd love for you to go. I get influenced by that all the time. Include people. Include people. I had a professor in college, and my degree is in social science, and it was from a secular institution. It was not a Bible college. But one of our professors, great guy, and he had studied, I think, to be a Catholic priest at one point, John Carney. And I remember him saying to me, he said, I've never understood this about the way that evangelicals look at Scripture. You always see individual salvation. He said, I look in the New Testament and I see the body of Christ, where we're all individual members of something that's much larger than us. And I've never forgotten what he said, because I think both are true, that individually we're called to have a relationship with Jesus. But it's not all about me, it's all about us together. And together, who are we? We're the body of Christ. And so if we're part of the body and the body accomplishes something, like I would love to hear Melissa's testimony, but I wasn't going to come dressed up as a woman last night and try to sneak into the, that wouldn't be good. That's not why I shaved my beard off this week. So that would not have been a good deal. God wants us to build community, share our stories with one another. But sometimes there are exclusive things, and so some things are just going to be for the women, some things are just for the men, and there's some things that we can cover when we're in those groups. But God is putting a body together. So even though I wasn't a part of the thing last night, when I hear it was great, I think, you know what? We all can rejoice in that, even the guys. I'm going to be real honest. I wish we had more small groups. I was a part of a men's group yesterday. I got there late. I got there very late, but I was glad that I got there. It was good to see some new faces at the men's group. I wish we had more. Your homework. Here's the homework. It's going to sound really spiritual. Last week, it's, you know, read the whole Bible. This week? What was that? Memorize the whole Bible. You can tell the Jewish background. That's what you're supposed to do, memorize the whole book. Invite someone to lunch. It's your homework. If you want to be daring, invite someone to your home. Some of you might say, nobody ever invites me. You know, I'd like the church, but nobody ever invites me. Be a reacher outer. I got together with a buddy of mine from high school a couple years ago, and right before we got in our cars, he said, you know, I'm really glad you made this happen. He said, because I'm not a reacher outer. I'm kind of like, I didn't know there's such a thing as a reacher outer, but be a reacher outer. Be the person that's going to do it. Get together over a meal. It's your homework. Eat lamb. That's your homework. Invite others. See, if we have a community where people get along, and here's such a fine line in church. Sometimes churches are really close, and if you're on the inside of that, you just go, wow, our church is like family. They're really close. And if you're on the outside of that, well, that church is filled with cliques, and I can't crack the code. I can't get in. Invite people, be aware of people. We may not be, and we're not going to be the largest church in our community. We could be the friendliest church. We can be the friendliest church. Have lunch at Uncle Bub's. Couldn't be much closer. Country house. The Bears probably aren't going to be that good, so we can go out to lunch on... Remember the days when you didn't go out to lunch because that was your excuse? Not anymore. Folks, I wish I had something a little bit more spiritual to wrap up with, but we're going to sing a song. Well, I'm not talking about the Bears. I'm just saying going out to eat. Go have some barbecue pork. It's clean now. So, couldn't in the Old Testament, right, Mike? Not so much. He still isn't eating it. What a privilege to be called into community. I mentioned all the other meals before. There's one big meal yet to come. The marriage supper of the Lamb, where the redeemed of God will gather and we will be united with Christ forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word that sometimes goes against the grain of our culture would just get into our hearts and we'd realize that you want us to connect with people. There are some people in this room who are really desiring to connect with more people. There are people that are married, but they need to connect with other people. There are people that are single. They can be used to gather people, get people together with meaningful relationships. Help us to build community. And as we build that, you told us that we're to be a light shining on a hilltop. May we be that here in Westmont. We pray these things in your name. Amen.